Today we want to talk a little bit, sermon title or message title or thought title is how do we keep growing forward in the middle of the mess? Because life is messy. All you need to do is read the newspaper. You know, and so life is messy. And so today, if you have your Bibles, you can turn. Are we going to have scripture up there? Yes. Okay, good, good. We're going to look at the first eight verses of Psalm 37. It's one of two wisdom psalms. And wisdom psalms are basically about just some insight and wisdom on how to navigate life in a healthy way. Even though it may be really hard. And so we want to just take a look at that. And two thoughts we just want to ponder today. First of all, the reality and the temptation that we live with every day. Number two, God's call to focus and action. For those of us who've been left here by God to be salt and light. And I always thought God would have saved himself a lot of heartache and tension by saving me and taking me straight home. Anybody else think that, you know? So God, why'd you do this? But obviously, his wanting to use a broken, cracked vessel to reflect glory is more important to him, and he's willing to put up a lot more with me so that others who are broken would have hope. And so let's take a look. Let's read through those verses up there, Psalm 37. Most of you are probably very familiar with it. I was, and then God has stuck me on this for like 8 months. And every morning I get up and I just meditate through the thoughts. It's like a compass setting for me. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. So let's go back and unpack that just a little bit. The first thought I want us to hit on is verses 1 and 8. Talk about life's reality. And the temptations that come into our lives because of that reality. The first reality, verse 1, do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. Do we live in kind of a broken culture, broken society, where most people are out for, number one, themselves, and they will do anything they need to do to get it? Very little commitment except to ourselves. And the result is, it's kind of the picture. I remember when I was a kid, we used to play this thing called King of the Mountain. Anybody ever play King of the Mountain? Okay, yeah. And there was this triangular slide, and so all my buddies and I are trying to get to the top so we can be the king of the mountain. And because we're all trying to get to the top of the mountain, do we help each other get up? No! We're almost there, and we grab each other and pull it, because it's all about me. And when it's all about me, even in a family, it's all about the husband, it's all about me, it's all about the wife, it's all about the kids. What kind of atmosphere do you live in? It's kind of like the seagulls fighting for Nemo. Oh no, after you. No, mine. I mean, that's our culture, isn't it? Even in the church. Oh my gosh, how I've experienced that. Oh, you're singing the wrong tune, and you're singing at the wrong pace. Or, who thought about this carpet, you know? And you just go, seriously? We live in this crazy world, and it's all about us. That's the word sin, right? What's the middle letter of sin? What's the middle letter of pride? Me and mine is the curse of our culture. And so we live in a very broken world, and we're part of that brokenness. Now, as Jesus invites us out, by the way, am I still a sinner? No, I'm not. No. I wrestle with the flesh, but I am a creation, a new creation. I am a child of the King, and I have a new heart. Well, why do I struggle with evil if I still have a new heart? Well, why do I feel guilty when I struggle with evil if I don't have a new heart? Just think about it. Just think about it. So anyways, as we live in this world, what are the temptations that you and I face to derail us? There's three of them. First of all, do not fret because of evil men. How many of you struggle with fear every once in a while? Fear. It's out of my control. What if this happens? What if this happens? Satan loves to trip the fear switch. And when I fear, who do I live for? Me. And how do I live? Self-protective. I'm not gonna get involved there. It might be dangerous. And so fear is one of those things. And by the way, God knows us what we struggle with, so that's why he says the number one command repeated over and over and over and over again in Scripture is stop fearing. And it will never go away till we get to heaven, by the way, but we don't have to let it win. There's a second thing that tugs at us, or be envious of those who do wrong. Any of you struggle with envy every once in a while? Well, why does that guy who doesn't do nearly as much as I do drive a really nice car, have a really nice home, and have more money than he needs? Why does that jerk have a great wife and my wife and I, we're still struggling with some really hard things? Envy? Anybody here struggle with it? Sure, we all do, right? Recognition? You know, resources, whatever it is. And again, God knows this, and that's why he writes the word to say, wait, don't make it all about you. Because again, we go back to why do we envy? Because it's all about me. And there's bondage there, isn't there? Because when you envy, you never have enough. I think it was Rockefeller, somebody said, well, how much money, more money do you need to be okay? Just a little bit. And if he gets a little bit more, how much more is he going to need? Just a little bit more. How much money do you need to have in your savings account to be okay? It never gets there. It's like cotton candy reality, right? How many of you love cotton candy? Okay. And what's the amazing thing about cotton candy? You remember the first time as a kid, you were eating cotton candy, and you thought, whoa, look at that. There's no way I'll ever be able to eat that. And you take this bite, and the sweetness goes, shh, and then what happens? It's gone. And then you have to take another bite. And you never, ever get enough. That's the bummer with envy. And then there's a third one. Verse 8. You got verse 8 up there? Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fear. It leads only to evil. There's a third thing, and that is I just get stinking angry all the time. Now, there's a healthy anger. We need to be angry when stuff is going against God's principles. When I see somebody abused, I better be angry. When I see somebody cheat, I better be angry. But how I deal with that anger is the key. Because who's the judge? Not me. As I release the anger, then I say, okay, God, how do I be a force of good in the midst of this? Because sometimes injustice, we become unjust. And we get sucked in, and we just make it worse. Proverbs even talks about, Proverbs 15:1, harsh words stir up anger, but a soft answer turns away wrath. You ever experienced both sides of that one? So anger. Again, we become a slave and it's all about us. I need to be angry, but then I need to release it to the Father and say, Father, what do you want me to do? What's your response in this situation? So anyways, David writes this and he acknowledges there's a battle going on. Life is ugly, right? And that brings us to the second point we want to look at. What does God call us to focus on and act on in the middle of the good, the bad, and the ugly? A key principle is it's not what happens to us that determines the trajectory of our life. It's what we choose to focus on, no matter what happens to us, that determines the trajectory of our life. When I lived in Hawaii, one of my favorite places to go have quiet time was on Kailua Beach. Anybody ever been to Kailua Beach? All right. 3 miles, beautiful white sand beach, really fine sand. And I used to go down there and it was awesome. And so one day I'm going down there and I'm having this great time with God. And I'm walking out on the beach thinking it's going to be wonderful. And there had been a storm the night before. And the whole beach is covered with junk. Seaweed, trash bags, clothes, towels, dead fish, dead stuff. And it was just garbage. And I'm just going, how can I have a quiet time with you today, Father, with this being the way it is? And all of a sudden, like Roger was talking, God tapped me on the shoulder. He said, hey, Brad, why don't you lift your head? We lived on Kailua Bay. There's two islands called the Mokuluas. Beyond that is Molokai. And God says, hey, look. And as I lift my head, these two beautiful islands are standing there. Molokai is over here. The sun is coming up between the islands. There's a star and the moon. And I'm going, wow. And then I hear the Father say, Brad, there's always garbage. There's always glory. You choose what you're going to focus on. And that will determine the trajectory of your life. My choice. We saw a great movie last night called Wonder. Has anybody seen Wonder yet? Oh, great movie about this little kid who has a deformed face. And just the attitude and the perspective that he and his family deal with that actually brings glory. It's amazing. It's amazing. And so for you and I, there's a choice to make. Are we going to focus on the garbage? Are we going to focus on the glory? And David calls us to a couple thoughts. First of all, in verse 2, he reminds us all the garbage is temporary. You know, and like when I walk down the beach, the garbage is going to go away, but those islands are going to be there, sun's going to be there, moon's going to be there, star's going to be there. It'll never fade. And so in verse 2 of chapter 37, he says, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Why am I letting the temporary control me? And then he says, but it's not about what you don't think about. It's what you do think about. Anybody ever kind of tried to get rid of a negative thought by saying, don't think that thought, don't think that thought, don't think that thought? How's that worked? Really cool, huh? Yeah. No, the only way you can stop thinking this thought is start thinking this thought. And that's what David is telling us to do. Stop thinking this way and start thinking this way. And so he goes down from there. And he gives us four practical steps, four challenges that are daily challenges. But notice there's one common thing he calls us to focus on. Notice, verse 3, Trust in the Lord. Verse 4. Delight yourself in the. Can you go to the next couple of verses there? Commit your way to the. And verse 7. Be still before the. That's God's name that he gave to Moses. In the desert, when Moses drew aside, see the burning bush, and Moses is 80 years old, 40 of those success, 40 of those failure, he's still in the time of failure, and God comes and says, hey, Moses, man, I've got a great plan. We're going to deliver the children of Israel. I'm going to use you as the leader. Now, what's his last 40 years of resume look like? And what's Moses' first question? Who am I? You got to be kidding, God. And God gives him the answer. Makes absolutely no difference. I will be with you. And then he goes on and he asks the question, so what is your name? And it's Yahweh, or the condensed interpretation is I am. I am the self-sufficient, eternal, never-changing, ever-present creator of all things. And I will be everything you need me to be. Now, after 80 years and a little bit of a sketchy resume on Moses' part, he struggles with that. Right? He struggles with that. He tells God he can't do it. God actually gets ticked at him for a little bit. And so for the next 40 years, he's on this journey to see if God really is all he said he will be for him. And it's scary. But Moses does some things over and over and over again that by the end of that time, he's got this relationship with God that's incredible. And he says in Deuteronomy 32 at the end, you are the rock. You're amazing. You're my stability. You're my source. You're my hope. But he had to learn it through the ups and downs of following, right? It's not a here, take this magic pill and you'll be fine. There's magic pills, but they don't make you fine. And so there's some challenges. And if you could picture this, what we're called to focus on, if you could picture it like a sun, you know, it's I think it's Psalm 84:11 says, God says, I am a sun and a shield. Now, what does a sun do for our little? Brings light? Heat? What keeps us in orbit? The sun and its gravity. It rotates. It's what keeps us where we are in the space of life. He says, I'm the sun. And so we can think about our little world and keep ourselves focused on rotating around the sun. Then we will have the light and the warmth. And we will be held in place. And so the challenge is, again, it's not what happens to us. It's what we choose to focus on. And learning how to focus on God is a lifelong challenge. But here's some things he challenges us to do to help us do that. Number one, trust in the Lord. Is that the end? No. And do good. Okay, we live in an evil world. So what he calls me to do is trust in me and infect this world with my good. Be proactive in your faith. Faith is not a noun. It's a verb. And instead of being a victim of the problem, be a part of the solution. Jesus said he's called us. And we are, if we keep focusing, salt and light. Anybody ever been salt and light in your life? Just by who they are. by the hope they have, by the attitude they have. And they don't have to be great. I remember when I was a little kid, I was back in Kansas. Never been to Kansas before. I was on my grandpa's farm that he grew up on. He says, "Hey, Brad, let's go out. It's dark." And I'm going, "Yeah, but it's dark." "Yeah, but we're going to go out. Flashlight? We'll use it for the first few feet, but then we're going to turn it off." "What?" And as we walk out and he turns it off and I'm kind of, whoa. All of a sudden, I look and there's this little light kind of floating around in the sky. And then there's another little light and another little light. And I'm going, whoa. It's like the darkness all of a sudden disappeared as far as the reality. And the light became the reality. And they, you know what those are? Fireflies. They're not big. They're just bugs. But they reflect light and hope to a little kid. And I'm just going, whoa. Do you know? If we do good... And God defines good really simply, just do what's right, do justice, be merciful, and walk humbly with God. Don't make it all about you. And you will be light. You will make a difference in the world you don't even know you're going to make. But you're going to have to trust God to step out of your box of self-protectiveness, get rid of the anger, offload the envy, and just look about how much you can give away every day. I had an interesting situation yesterday. You know, I'm still very much in process of learning this. And so I drive by Staples and I'm going to the grocery store. And all of a sudden this guy is walking by and he pulls out his wallet. And all of a sudden this piece of paper falls on the ground and he keeps going. He doesn't see it. And I pull in the grocery store and I feel like God's going, "Hey, go back and pick that piece of paper up and find out what it is and give it back to the guy. Because it might be something important." Well, it turned out it was really important. And he goes, "Oh," I said, "I hope this is helpful." He goes, "Oh my gosh, thank you so much." Little teeny thing, right? Anybody ever walk by and say good morning, give you a smile? Does that do anything for your life? Yeah, especially in... when everybody else is doing that thing. One of the things I love doing right now is I'm messing with my radiology team. And so I have them play Hawaiian music. And I'm teaching them Hawaiian. And trying to figure out how do I be light in a fun and good way. Well, there's a phrase in Hawaii. It's aloha kia kua. Anybody know what that means? It means... God bless you. You know, so every other day or so, I say, "Hey, aloha kia kua." You know, and so it doesn't take much. It's not our job. We're just here to reflect the light and hope of Jesus. We don't have to change anything. We just have to be the light. Trust Him and do good. Dwell in the land. Cultivate faithfulness. Just be faithful. Just do what you do, and I will use you beyond what you could understand. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Every single day, God, help me be proactive in distributing as much good as I can wherever I go. From a smile to an aloha kea kua to, "Hey, can I help you? Hey, by the way, you dropped this on the ground. Is this helpful?" Are you tracking with me? Second thing he asks us to do is delight yourself in the Lord. That's how you grow in your trust, is you take time to delight. Now, when I say the word delight, what comes to mind? What? Chocolate. Now, I don't know about you, but growing up in more of a conservative evangelical culture, delight isn't one of those words I kind of attach to God. Anybody tracking with me on that one? But here it says, delight yourself in the Lord. The amazing fact is God wants us to be fully alive. John 10:10, right? "I've come that you might have rules, religion, obligation. I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. And then the most amazing thing is the God of the universe gave us the ability to delight. How many of you have taste buds? When you stick that favorite sweet thing in your mouth, that favorite sour thing or hot thing, who gave you that ability? Who loves it when you enjoy what he's made? Color cones in our eyes. He could have made it black and white. The ability to touch and feel. To hear music and just go, oh. You see, God created us to delight. And he gave us the ability. And everything he's given us to delight in is a Costco sampler. No, seriously. It's to remind me that I have a good God that loves it when my life is full and sweet and energized. And so those Costco samplers raise my eyes up and say, God, thank you. I can't believe you're so good. Why would you care? And there's a phrase, Irenaeus, a guy said, God is most glorified when man and woman are most fully alive. As a parent, what makes you the happiest? What speak to other people about how good of a parent you are? The joy and fullness of your kids. Where do you think that came from? God. So the challenge is slow down. Delight yourself in words. You're having that morning cup of coffee and you're going, oh. Don't stop there. Look up and say, oh, Father, thank you for coffee. Not only does that wake me up, so do you. I need to slow down. Most of us skim life. I'm going to go over, so just be patient. I'll try to get fast through this as fast as we can. But the stories are so fun. So there's this dad, and he's got three kids, and they're in the bathtub, and he's getting them out one at a time, and he gets out this littlest girl, and he's trying to dry her, but she's dancing. Oh, Daddy. And she says, Daddy, dance with me, dance with me. And he's going, no, dear, I've got to get you dry and get your pajamas on. Why, Daddy, why? Why don't you dance with me? And all of a sudden he stopped and said, why aren't I dancing? I don't have this tight schedule. And all of a sudden he realized how much of our life we skim the surface of God's goodness like a rock being thrown. And we don't stop long enough. We're kind of like dogs. You guys seen dogs eat? Do they take that first bite and go, oh, wait. No. They don't even taste it, I don't think. They just go, more, and they never taste it. When do you slow down? When was the last time you slowed down and just looked at the stars or just enjoyed time with God, having a cup of coffee? And then I need to stop and I need to look up and realize all these Costco samplers come from the giver of all those things. It's kind of like, you guys know what a kiwi bird is? Sorry, I'm a bad actor, but I'm just giving you pictures that you'll never forget because it's so bad. All they do is, where's the next bite? Versus God created us to be like eagles, to have the big picture, to soar and be in awe and wonder. So I love having Mount Rainier right there. It's my picture of my father and inviting me to come closer and closer and climb all the way to the top. Trust and do. Slow down, delight, taste and see the Lord is good. Number three, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him and he will do it. Every day, because I go through this, I just kind of chew on it and I stop at different parts and kind of like, and I say, okay, Father, today's your day. Here's my plans. That's how you tell God, make God laugh, you know, tell him your plans. Here's my day, God. Here's what's on my plate. Here's the meetings I have. Here's the things. Lord, it's yours. Help me do it in a way that honors you. And it says, if I do that, my life will end really, really well. Because he will make it end well. Because I'm releasing it to him. And he's the master. He's perfect. He's awesome. Even in the midst of our brokenness and our failures, right? He's really, really good. And he's going to get us there. But sometimes letting go is a little bit tough. You know, a guy named Bob Goff talked about, what's it feel like when you live with your hands closed? Trying to hold on tight. How's that feel? Oh, I'm so relaxed. This is so good. No, man, I worry and fear and all that stuff. But when I release it to the Father and I live with open hands, whew, that's kind of the picture. God always says, Brad, are you holding on too tight on this one? If you let it go, it might be a little bit easier. But commit your way to the Lord. Again, it's the Son. I trust and I do good. And I rotate over here and I delight, which builds my trust. And then I commit, which builds my trust. And then the last thing it says, be still. Shut up. Be still. Just rest in my arms. I got this. I got this. Just be my kid. Just be my kid. And so I picture myself sitting on top of Mount Rainier and God and leaning against the Father and him going, what do you think, man? You don't have to hold any of this together. I've got it all. Just enjoy the view. He's a sun and a shield. David goes on and says this in Psalm 84:11. And he gives honor and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from those who walk with him. No good thing. So it says, be still, and then the last word. How many of you love the last word? Wait. How many of you love that word? Wait has two ideas with God. Number one, wait for his timing. Wait for his timing. Number two, while you're waiting for his timing, wait upon him. Because while we're waiting for things to come to pass, there are some things we need to do and can do to serve him every single day, right? Right? Okay, I just want to make sure you guys are with me. And that's kind of how the day should start. And if we don't make it start that way, we will get caught in the cycle of fear and anger and envy. And we will never know the freedom and the beauty of being a firefly in this world for other people. But I need to, and it's a journey, right? It's a journey every day. I have to do it again. Stop and I trust. God, I trust you. You're sovereign. You are I am. You are everything I will need you to be today. So Lord, help me just distribute your goodness. And then I take time to delight in his word and in nature or whatever stirs your heart. And then I commit and then I be still and then I wait and I go into my day. Just some thoughts. What are you waiting on? We're all waiting on something, right? I'm waiting for something. And God today is, I think, inviting all of us to say, grow closer, grow tighter. I paid it all for you. Your bill is clean. Your clothing is righteousness. I've got it. And it's a reminder today to trust and delight and commit and wait. And if you do, your life will be not perfect, but full and influential. And there may be some of you here today that you don't have a relationship with God. Maybe you believe in him theoretically, or you've heard about Jesus. That's not what this is about. This is about a relationship. When you see this, Jesus is going, come on, The Bible says he knocks at the door. He's going, hey, I don't want to meet you in church. I want to eat daily with you. I want to meet you in your home. I want to do life with you. And if you don't know what it is or means to have a relationship with Jesus like that, I'd love to talk to you. Roger would love to talk to you. Some of the other leaders love to talk to you because it's the night and day difference. Can I pray? Father, I thank you for your word. And God, I thank you for your spirit. And Lord, I'm praying that you deposited one thought in each person's life here today, including mine. That, Lord, we would continue to be people of trust and delight and commitment and stillness. That, Lord, we would know the beauty of being like fireflies, catching your warmth and your light and your power and reflecting that to other places, Father. We release this to you in the beautiful and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Brad. Thank you for that. As we prepare for communion, I'm reminded that Martin asked me, a week and a half ago or so, if I would help assist with communion. And I said I would. And then one of the first thoughts immediately after that was, okay, well, I guess I should probably make sure I go get my hair cut. Because as you can see, I am badly in need of a haircut. And then shortly after that, it came to me, the thought inside came and said, oh, so you can look your best. Well, yeah, of course, yeah, right? So people can see you at your best. That's what communion's about for you. Oh, well, then I understood a little bit that's what one of my first thoughts was. I'm going to be in front of you, so I need to look my best so you can see me at my best, so you can focus on me at my best while I lead you in communion. And I think that was really the wrong answer, but that was one of my first thoughts. And so in that sense, in that time, and for that purpose, me going to get a haircut would have been honestly engaging in sin so that I could look good before you. How deep is our sin? How deep is my sin? It's present, it's pressing, it wants us, but we don't have to be part of that. We have something much greater. And I'm not the focus about this. Jesus is the focus. His supper, his table is the focus. I'm not the focus, and neither are you. That's not what communion's about. Communion's not first about us. We're really onlookers in this great mystery, and this mystery that's being revealed. One event that surpasses all others in history, one in which the angels stop and stand in awe and look and are mysteried by. It's the center of all history. It's the pivotal point. It's the crux of all time and eternity. Everything moves back to Jesus and the crucifixion. It's about God coming near. Do you understand that? God coming near to us? What does that mean? Our God is a consuming fire. Do you understand that God coming near to us, does that frighten you? Does that idea frighten you? It should. It should frighten me. A consuming fire, violent quaking, billowing smoke coming from Mount Sinai as he visited with Moses and the Israelites. Revelation's throne, flashes of lightning, peals and sounds of thunder. That's when God makes himself near. When he came to Isaiah, what did Isaiah say? Woe is me, I'm ruined in the presence of God. No sinful person can stand before God. Nobody can be in his presence. Yet we are invited into his presence in communion, in the communion table. What does that mean? There's a little bit of fright to that. There should be. A little bit of awe and reverence. But instead of fire, He invites us in to become children of God, sons and daughters. How can we have the right to come to his table? I mean, if you look at the disciples who were with him, at least they were Jews of the nation of Israel. They had Abraham and Moses and the Ten Commandments, the law, the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy Scriptures, the temple, the sacrifices. They had all those things. Maybe they could have some right to draw near to him. But he invites us in too. Who are we? We're Gentiles. We're outsiders. What right do we have? What natural right do we have except for the power of the sacrifice of Jesus? He gives us that right. He brings that. What he did makes this possible, drawing near and him drawing near to us. It's God cloaked in flesh. That's what this is about. God drawing near to us. God at the Last Supper with the disciples. Lord, we can't thank you enough for Jesus, for the life he lived that is perfect, for the life he laid down in sacrifice, for the debt that was ours to die in our place. Father, we thank you for his sacrifice, and we honor you as you have given us this wonderful opportunity to become children of you in your family. Amen.